Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now let's go to chapter 12, read verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, rather in the body, I cannot tell, or rather out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one cut up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, rather in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was cut up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Glory to God. Today, what I want us to look at, and I want to ask you a question with these verses that we read in our opening text.
Now, I could see that from here.
This is a precious text in 2 Corinthians, and especially in chapter 12. And not just is it precious, it really confuses a lot of teachers. Or it causes for many, I believe, to take their focus off what God is. One of the key things that we should definitely take notice of. Let's go back to chapter 12. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, come with me at verse 6 and follow me down. Paul says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a what? Thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I don't know if you guys recognized it, but in verse 7, it ends how it starts. It begins and says, let's look at the beginning of verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." Look at the end of verse 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," meaning three times, "that it might depart from me." Verse 8, what does it let us know? Paul is doing what? He has prayed that whatever this thorn in the flesh is, that it does what? Depart from him. Let's go to verse 9. "And he said unto me," he prayed, here's God's answer in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We're going to get back to that. Verse 8, Paul prays that the thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be removed. I want you to know from the offset, The intent of this study is not to debate what the thorn in the flesh is or what it was. The intent of this study is for us to recognize that Paul prayed for something to be removed. It did not budge. And the answer that God gave to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." For my strength, who is the my strength? The strength of the grace of God is made perfect. It's complete. It's whole in weakness. In whose weakness? In our weakness. Now let's finish the middle of verse 9. That answer, listen to Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm pretty sure Pastor Scott and maybe many of you, whoever then studied out or look what the commentators have wrote about this specific portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, they spent a lot of time debating on what was or what was not the thorn in the flesh. Instead of the thing that most gladly, for whatever Paul learned about the grace of God, on how it is sufficient, the strength of God, how it brought comfort to Paul, that Paul was fine with the thorn in the flesh being with him when it was all said and done. The thorn in the flesh, let's get this clear in the offset. It went nowhere. But yet he prayed three times, "Please take it from me, please take it from me, please take it from me." This answer that God gave to Paul, it comforted Paul. "My grace is sufficient." It's something that really I have to continually ask myself. How am I looking for God to comfort me? How are we, specifically, how are you looking for God to comfort you? And if His grace sufficient, that it causes for us the things we pray for. If the situation, the circumstance that you lose sleep for in prayer, don't change one iota. It's His grace sufficient that it causes for you to see His strength, His power made perfect in our weakness. This really did something to Paul. Most gladly, he says in the middle of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So in verse 8, or verse 9, he went to "most gladly." Now watch what he's saying in verse 10. "Because God's grace is sufficient," he says, "therefore I take pleasures in infirmities." Let's stop for a moment. What has this man learned about the grace of God? Many commentators, they stress the thorn. The thorn in the flesh. I wonder what that thorn is. I think it was something to do with his eyes. I think he walked with a limp. I think that's not, we need to be focusing on why is this man fine and glorying in infirmities? He prayed three times and the thorn is still with him. What has he learned? I don't know if you guys notice it. Every time when I ask Pastor Scott for prayer, and it's so awesome, it's so glorious. Every time I ask Pastor Scott to open us up in a word of prayer, do you hear in the middle of his prayer that we may learn something to share with others? What has Paul learned? What has Paul learned? And before we go any further, open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you will turn back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because I definitely want to finish out verse 10 that we was looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The first thing we need to understand that For anyone who was unsaved trying to read the scriptures and trying to read the word of God, if they want to come across a portion of scripture that will cause for them to say, are you kidding me? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those verses. 2 Corinthians is one of those chapters. Man, take the pleasure and affirm these weapons God into him. He gloried in persecution. Well, what is he thinking? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the what? Spirit of God. Stop. We're going to get back to that. First of all, what I want you to know, you have to keep in mind, everything that's in this book is for those of us who are saved, and especially Paul letters, we are learning how the Spirit of God can effectually work in us. So the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. So you show that to a natural man, take pleasure in my infirmities, most gladly, they ain't receiving that. But it's something about the Spirit of God, okay, that we now have. The middle of verse 14 again. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? Spiritually discerned. Continue. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Say this together with me, church. But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ equips us, and I'm going to come back to what I'm about to say towards the end, to set our affections on things above. So the prayers that we got the right to pray, let in our prayer and supplications, letting them be known to God with thanksgiving, we got the right to pray. But while we are praying those prayers, may our hearts be set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 lets us know. See, the Spirit of God will cause for us to set our affections on things above and see these things on the earth, these things below. We will see the mass and we're going to get there. Light afflictions. Paul understood that. Paul learned that. Paul understood that. Paul learned that. Strip what Paul learned. Strip what Paul has now comprehended, and he will be looking to find comfort in that thorn being removed. The thorn is going nowhere. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, let's look at something that Paul had to learn to have a most gladly attitude.
I'm squeezing. His flesh, and also want us to understand what the flesh comes, fleshly wisdom. Amen. Paul had to learn not to trust in the strength of his flesh and fleshly wisdom. Meaning, he learned something that the scriptures told him about his capabilities, the capabilities of the flesh. You understand, for you to have that most gladly, for you to believe and know and to trust God's grace is sufficient, that his strength is made perfect in weakness, you understand something about your flesh that the scriptures reveal to us through the Apostle Paul, and we brought into that. So we're not looking to find, the key is, we're not looking to find comfort in. You get it? We're not looking to find comfort. That's a key element when you set your affections on things above. When you set your affections on things above, you see the tribulation, persecutions, distress, you see them as light affliction.
Why? Because your mind is set on things above. That's why. Strip the things above and you see them as, and again, through a lot more scripture, you see them as, when you don't understand how to find our comfort in God, we see those tribulations as we see them as overwhelming. I can't handle this. You don't know what I'm going through. And I may be done. But it's God's grace sufficient. It's His strength made perfect in weakness. Okay? Okay, let's continue. Come to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. What is Romans? Romans is the foundation of that Pauline doctrine. You see, when you're reading Colossians, when you're reading Ephesians, in Corinthians, anything throughout Paul's letters, the foundation of a lot of things that he says is linked to what you read in Romans. So, in order for us to learn some things about the flesh and the wisdom that the flesh provides, we need to go to Romans for our learning. Amen? Romans chapter 7. Let's start at verse 14. Let's start at verse 12. And it reads, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good." Is there any sin when God gave the law to Moses for the nation Israel? Was the law an unholy thing? Was the law bad? The law, we just, and everybody's right. No, mm-mm. In verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment holy. It's just and good. Paul is starting to recognize some things or revealing to us what God revealed to him about something concerning his flesh. Okay, continuing. Verse 13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me?" He has a question mark. God forbid. No way, that's not the case. "But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly what? Sinful." What I don't want us to miss in verse 13 was the middle of the verse, "But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me." Where is the me at? In his what? In his flesh. Okay, go on to verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under what? Sin." He's going to give a description of his flesh, what it's incapable of, and even the good that he wanted to do, how his flesh can't perform. Continue, verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." Let's write some of these things on the board because we don't want to miss anything. So we're in Romans 7, right? We're in Romans 7. And we may write it out to the end of the verse. You just go read and jot some things at the end of the chapter. Through 25. One of the things that I want us to jot down is from verse 15, "What I hate, that do I." What I hate, that do I, okay? Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is what? That it is good." Verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in who?" Okay? "Sin dwelleth," he said, "sin that dwelleth in me." Moving on. Verse 18, "For I know that is in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He says, in his flesh dwelleth what? In that flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, once again, our question for me, for you, for all of us, how are you looking for God to comfort you? How are you looking for God to comfort you? Before we go on any further, somebody help me understand what the word, some definitions, some synonyms of the word comfort. Because we really need to know, this is real important, when you are asking how do we want God to comfort us, what is comfort?
Peace.
It's peace, absolutely. Somebody, anyone else?
Serenity.
Serenity.
Knowing His word.
Right. What's comfort though? You look up comfort in the dictionary, it ain't knowing His word. You know, I hear you, but that's where we find our comfort. But what is it? What is it?
Comfort to me is when you need to be like have some kind of stress or something going on with business, and it's got the comfort. You take this pain away from you. Deliver you.
Release something. Something that soothes in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of infirmities, in the midst of reproaches, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of distresses, in the midst. Yes, while I am ill, with these things at me, coming my way, I need comfort from the Word of God. In this thing. In this thing. Comfort. To soothe in time of affliction or distress. Listen close. A condition of well-being, a condition of contentment and security, to give help and hope in time of grief and pain. Lord, this thorn in the flesh, whatever this thorn is, I'm asking you three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. Three times, take it away. It's causing some type of grief, some type of pain, because Paul is putting it alongside infirmities, reproaches, distress, persecutions. I know about you, but those are not things that you invite family members over and say, yo, I want y'all to have a party with me in the midst of this pain. I'm going through pain. You bring cake, you bring ice cream, and we just go, I just want y'all to embrace me in my pain that I'm embracing. No. He needed comfort from the Lord, from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, and let's continue. To lessen someone's grief or distress, listen, by giving strength and hope and restoring a cheerful outlook. Restoring, yes, yes.
I just think that, you know, you just listen, you just sit there and listen to the person.
I hear that. I hear that. Back to the question, brother. How are you? How did Paul? The Word of God lets us know that we're supposed to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And we're going to, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, please. Let's start at verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. And the verse reads, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in who? Me. Listen to what the Word of God says. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. This is what I want all of us to keep in mind. Are there many individuals out there who find comfort from God, but in many other ways? I mean, not from God, but in many other ways. How did Paul find comfort?
In the Word of God.
You see, this is the key. The key is, reason why we turn our opening verses, was 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was for us to learn how Paul was comforted. How Paul was comforted, because verse 9 says, those things that ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in who? Many do. Okay, I see Paul receiving comfort from the Word of God. I see Paul receiving comfort, and let's continue on, but I don't want to slow us down. Paul had to learn not to trust in the strength of his own flesh and his what? He had to learn this. He had to learn this. He had to learn this. Meaning, if you witness and share the gospel with somebody today, I'm going to have to erase this. It was an awesome graph that we made the other week. I think it was Pastor you or Pastor Scott. And they believe the gospel today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says that they now have the mind of Christ. They now have the mind of Christ. How much of that mind that do they know how to use the first day that they say to set their affections on things above? They don't. They don't. We hope that they, L-E-A-R-N, learn how to set their affections on things above. This is what we are after. We're after learning how to comfort ourselves in the Word of God the way Paul comforted himself. And it's learned. It's learned. It's not instant. It's not, yo, I've been saved for 3 years. I don't know how to do it. No, it's learned. And it does take some patience. It takes some long suffering. But it also takes some of this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It also takes some of this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just reading on verse 12 and 13. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Can this person who you did an awesome job of preaching the cross to them, that Christ died for the sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, you did an awesome job and they believed it. God working in you did an awesome job. And they believed it. Now, if they are ever going to learn how to set their affections on things above, is it a must for them to practice verse 13, till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's a must. It's a must. Meaning, we once again want to heed the apostle of the Gentiles and his words to the body of Christ. We want to heed his words. It's such a benefit for me to know, for you to know, that our comfort comes from the Word of God. And now Paul, once again, Romans 7, come back there. I keep looking at my notes because I don't want to stray away from them. Because I really want us to see. You have to learn how not to trust in the strength of your own flesh. Do we all believe that? Do we all believe that? Do we know a part of our flesh is our old mind that needs to be renewed? That needs to be renewed. Amen? Okay. Chapter 7, we was at verse 18. We found out that the flesh in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. This is the flesh. The evil that it don't even want to do, it do. With this is our flesh. Let me write that down. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, this was the big deal about the law. Paul, this is why he called the law holy, because he was always able to make a reference. How can he say in verse 19, the evil which I would not that I do? He can only cause something evil if the law said for him not to do something and he went against that law. And Israel's sacrifice system was always based on the things that they should not do, but they did. There would be no need for them ever to commit any type of sacrifice for the sake of sin if they always did what the law said always do. But that's the good part about the law. Or the law is holy through and through. The problem is with what? That's the problem. That's the problem. Continuing. Verse 20. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in who? Where's the sin dwelling at? Next verse. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is what we want to grab. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the what? Okay, let me write something down. Paul had to learn something else now. Paul had to learn to trust in the comfort. Paul had to learn to trust in the comfort, hope, grace, and strength of the Word of God. Let's read verse 22 again. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For those of us who don't know what the inward man, who knows what the inward man is? Yes, and it's the what? Look at verse 25, just go tell us. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but after the flesh, the law of sin. The inward man is the mind. Come to Romans chapter 12. See it. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he's instantly says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But as we continue to read, he's going to teach us how we go about doing this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. This is how you do that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Your mind, that's your inward man. That in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says it's renewed day by day. You renew your mind day by day. That's how your spirit gets strengthened in the inward man. Okay? Let's finish out the verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You prove it, your inward man, your spirit man, your mind. Your mind teaches you the Word of God. As you renew your mind, it teaches you how to be that living sacrifice. It teaches us how to trust in the comfort, hope, grace, strength, and Word of God, and how not to trust in our flesh and our fleshly wisdom. We have to be taught that. What is it to learn something? To learn something is what?
To be enlightened.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And yes. You understand the systematic knowledge of something. Meaning, you just don't understand how it works. You understand the way it works and the procedures and the order that this thing has to come about to be. Meaning, no way can that person you witness to and they believe the gospel today know how to set their affections on things above today. today. They can't today. They have to learn the systematic knowledge that we see in Romans that Paul lays out. They learn things about their flesh. They learn that what I do, that do I not. Then that sin dwelleth in me. And my flesh will of no good thing. The evil which I would not, that do I. They come to believe and learn it. As they believe and learn it, the word of God effectually works in them. But they have to learn the systematic knowledge about their flesh, about their fleshly mind. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 23, okay? 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, and it reads, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God," and the what? "The wisdom of God." When God freely gives you the mind of Christ, because you believe false gospel for today, you now have the ability to discern the wisdom of God as you study the word of God rightly divided. Okay? Continue. Verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." Did you catch that? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And I say again, for a natural person, for an unsaved man or woman to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and to hear Paul say he glory in infirmities, he take pleasure in them, what part of any unsaved man or woman will say, "I do that too. I do that too. They just repossessed my house. I had a party while they was repossessing my house. The beach were closed and I sunk them a car." But Paul said he take pleasure. That's not right. Take pleasure that the power of Christ may rest upon you. What are you thinking about, Paul? Who have brainwashed you? Question. Should we learn how to imitate that? Should we learn how to follow that? Should we look and see, I want to grasp that. I want to grasp that. Not that I can seem like I'm a muscle man in my mind or a muscle woman in my mind, but that power, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Think about it this way. What if you was ill? When is medicine over the counter or prescription medicine needed? Let me tell you when. It's needed when your body, the strength of your immune system, can't fight it off. Do you need to take any type of medicine for what your immune system can win and fight off? Matter of fact, it's not even healthy. Would you agree? I'm going to just take this for the sake of taking this. Doctors encourage us not to do that. Am I right? But when is that medicine needed? When is that prescription needed? How do you even know how strong that medicine is? Only as the proof of your illness continues to weaken without you taking that prescribed medicine. And then you find out just how effective that medicine really was and is. And then you start to, girl, let me tell you what I took when I had that. My throat was messed up like that too. I'm going to tell you, I went to sleep. I took that. I woke up and I was all good. I went a week with my throat just messed up. I'm like, you know what? I ain't going to take no medicine. I'm going to fight this natural. Baby, go to the store, give me some lemons, some cough drops, and put it in some hot tea. I'm going to beat this thing on my own. I ain't taking nothing. Whatever I do is going to be all natural. A week later, the throat then just got worse. you spend 24 hours of taking up prescribed medicine for that condition, and you feel the effects of you coming around already. That's the effect of, like Paul, not know how weak his flesh is. You really don't understand how strong the grace of God is. You don't. You don't. Look at verse 25 again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. How foolish is it for us to tell an unsaved person in the middle of them going through hell and high waters, God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. What's the odds of them buying that? There is no odds. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, let us know that that natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They can't. So he's not going to receive that. He's going to look at you like you are, what's the F word? Foolish. I don't smell power in that. But we see the grace of God and his power at work in our distresses and learning how not to take any pride in our fleshly wisdom. Paul learned that. Paul learned that. He said, of a man who's been to the third heavens, I won't boast of such, but I will glory in my infirmities. What have God into you? Who is this Christ in this grace that you see strong in your weakness? What have God into you? Comfort. Let's remember what comfort is. To soothe in time of affliction and distress. A condition of well-being, contentment, security, to give help and hope in time of grief and pain. Can you taste the hope? I say pleasure and infirmity. Can you taste the help that he's receiving? Can you taste it to the point that he says to lessen the comfort definition, to lessen someone's grief or distress by giving strength and hope and restoring a cheerful outlook? I repeat. Thorn in the flesh still there. Persecution still hitting. Bullseye. Distresses. Bullseye. Tribulations. Bullseye. Romans chapter 5, please. Bullseye. Romans chapter 5. And this is a message truthfully for those who understand the gospel of the grace of God front and back. But you want to live out your position in your practice. You want to live it out. You know the gospel. Somebody asks you where it is. You can compare spiritual things with spiritual. Bring them to John 3:16 and let them know John 3:16 is not the gospel for today. You can let them know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they was not putting their faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You can do it, you can do it, you can do it. But now, you know what? I got that. I got that. I want to learn how to live out that Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who both worketh will. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is a good work to allow the grace of God to strengthen you in your weakness. That's a good work. You catch that? In the privacy of your mind. Allowing God to strengthen you in the privacy of your mind. Okay, Romans chapter 5, let's start at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you catch that A word in verse 2? Somebody tell me. Access. Don't sleep on that. Don't sleep on it. See, Paul understood how to access the grace of God and find the strength in it. Let's read that verse again. By whom also we have access by faith. Who faith? Who faithfulness? Christ, Jesus Christ, by faith, we have access because of His finished work on the cross on our behalf and us trusting, relying, and rejoicing in that. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen close, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in what? You see, understanding the access that you have, understanding the exceeding riches of His grace, how can you tell Bill Gates, son or daughter, what they cannot afford? They understand the access that they have through Daddy Gates. I wish you would tell me I can afford that portion. I want the lot. Give me the lot. What do they get? I know who my daddy is. Listen. And I know what he has. Give him to me now. Or it won't say Dave Ford Chevrolet or whatever. I put my name up there. Do they understand what they have? Do we understand the access that we have in the grace of God, that He can strengthen us even in the midst of our weakness, when we learn how to not rely on our fleshly wisdom? Paul refused. That's the man who refused to trust in his own fleshly wisdom. He refused it. And when you refuse that and you embrace the comfort that the Scriptures, the Word of God, possess, people look at you as, are you fronting? Is this sincere? Tell me what you're doing. Tell me what you're thinking about. Or like we say, what has Paul learned? What have you learned? And do we have access into the same thing that Paul had access with? So now verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I'm going to see the strength of God at work in my life. I'm going to continue to give myself exhortation to reading. I'm going to continue to study the Word of God, rightly divided. Go produce that patience in the midst of my distresses, in the midst of my persecutions, in the midst of them while they're still here 5 years from now. Paul prayed 3 times. I prayed 30. They're still here. Continue. Tribulation work of patience, verse 4, and patience experience and experience hope. Catch verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Why? Let's continue. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Where's our hearts at? Our mind, our inward man, right? The love of God is shed abroad there in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is what? Given to us. When you understand the access that you have in Christ, when you understand about the grace of God, the Holy Ghost that's been given to you, when you understand that, when you understand that His grace is truly sufficient, when you understand I don't need the thorn in the flesh to go nowhere, what I need is to understand how sufficient His grace is. What I need to see His strength, His power made perfect in my weakness. What I need to do is set my affections on things above and not on things of the earth. What I need to do is learn how and why Paul says what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what I need to do, Rondell. That's what you need to do. What then got into Paul? What has he learned? And once again, man, I just see all these commentators just stressing the thorn in the flesh. And they missing the grace is sufficient. They missing Paul received the answer that my grace is sufficient. The answer wasn't, listen, learn my grace and I'll learn how sufficient my grace is. And when you learn how sufficient my grace is, I'm going to move the thorn. The thorn I will remove as you continue to learn. This brings me back to last week with Sister Michelle at the end of the lesson. You raised your hand. Sister Michelle raised her hand. And she raised her hand. And when she started to speak, you heard the comfort that she received and the confusion of tithes and offering and understanding why it's no longer in effect and understanding the grace given. And she did what? Rejoiced in that. It comforted her. That's what the Word of God does. It comforts you. It comforts you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 15. 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Continue. For which cause we think not, but though our what man? Our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How?
Day by day.
How do you renew your inward man day by day? Is it an automatic thing? You just wake up and it just renews. Come on, you got to eat the right proteins, right? I mean, you do know there's people out there that believe that the right proteins really do something to your mind and make you superior in intelligence. But Paul says, no. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's us learning how to study the Word of God, have learned how to study the Word of God, understand how to search its richness to see the grace of God to have that effect in our outlook on how we need to receive His comfort. When we do that day by day, we start to take that verse 17 attitude. For our light affliction, which is but for a what? For a moment. Now, how can you see light affliction in the sight of it being just for a moment? When you understand the broad scope of the eternal riches that you have with Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of time. When you grasp what you have in Christ in that nothing can cut that off, nothing can cut that short, you start to see, if the bone in the flesh is with me for the next 40 or 50 years, it's still a light affliction. We have to learn how to compare. Okay, this is what's promised me in my glorification. How long is that glorification promised me? Does that glorification spot expire? Does my hope in Christ in the heavenly places, do I got to renew that by me doing something in the heavenly places? You see? How long will this affliction, this life, and it's only life when I compare it with what I have for eternity. You see, if my life is just, if my focus is just here and here and here, I'm really most miserable. If it's here, of what I got here is all I'm going to have, I don't see it as a light affliction, do I? It's real heavy. 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a what more? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Did you see what the verse did? It said, light affliction for a moment, the beginning of verse 17. The end of verse 17, it says, far more exceeding, eternal weight of glory. So we got little light affliction, just a moment, far more exceeding, eternal weight of glory. When I compare that, I agree with that verse. 18, talking to us, body of Christ. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are what? Not seen. Do you know that's totally linked with setting your affections on things above? That's totally linked with that, and not on things of the, on the earth, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? They are temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? When we understand what we have is eternal, that's that spirit mind. That's that spiritual mind that's sincere. Sincerity, this really separates the babes in Christ from those who, you know, I'm not a baby no more. Okay, I'm not saying I'm a giant brow at the devil. Glory to God. I'm not a babe anymore. I'm not a babe. I didn't learn how to set my affections on things above. I didn't learn how to see these things that could be overwhelming. I didn't learn how to channel in. I have access into the grace of God. So Paul went from being overwhelmed to overjoyed. And honestly, he maybe would have gotten some of our nerves. Because the thing, don't even tell me that you can have peace in the midst of what's going on with you. The midst of what's going on at your house. The midst of what's going on at your job. The midst of what's going on at your family, with your family. Don't even tell me. You fronting, Paul. You trying to put on a show. You putting on a show. Can we access the strength of the grace of God the way Paul did? Does the Scriptures desire us to? The answer is yes. Come to Romans 8. Last portion of Scripture, didn't even get to, half of them, but that's how it go. Romans chapter 8, read with me verse 5. Or follow with me verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you know when you set your affections on things above, you are really minding the things of the Spirit? When you are buying into God's grace is sufficient for His strength is made perfect in weakness. You are really believing the power that our spirituals, that us in our spirituality, our position in Christ, we believe in what we have access to and we're learning how to tap into that. Amen? Come with me to verse 18, same chapter. For I reckon that the sufferings of this what time? And in the present time, we're going through some afflictions, y'all. All in our own different ways. All in our jobs in different ways. All with our families in different ways. Some finances, some health, some marital, some parental, some. Take your pick. Take your pick, but you can line them up with the sufferings of this present time. Okay? Sufferings of this present time. And now, when you're done taking your pick, finish out verse 18. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They're not worthy to be compared. We get ourselves, we talk ourselves, sometimes in the privacy of our mind, and sometimes amongst each other, with a frenzy of things that's not worthy to be compared. Understand, talk about them, pray about them. We don't got to act like they don't exist. But understand, we have a far eternal weight of glory, something that's far more exceeding. Let your joy in what you have and cannot be taken away from you override that but for a moment affliction. It's called life. The Word of God will teach you how to view what you see as overwhelming. With His grace, you can be overjoyed in last year, last month, what you saw overwhelming. You see it as a light affliction. Still an affliction, it's just a light. You ain't acting like it don't exist. You ain't acting like it don't exist. Okay? Verse 31. Body of Christ, look at your position. Look at what we have in this access. 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't you start thinking about the things that you go through, the things that you've been going through, the things that you thought you would have already came out of, that's still with you. It might be with you next year. Might be with me next year. Look to the Word of God to find our comfort. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? Tell us about God, Paul, and what He did for us. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not all, how shall he not also freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? All things. 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. So those persecutions, whatever that's coming your way, who will try to condemn you when it's Christ that died for you? Who will try to condemn you and be successful with it? No one. Nobody. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us, who is speaking on your behalf, brothers and sisters. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Question mark. Let's see some of the things that he's about to say will not separate us. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? Did you catch all the circumstances that can be locked up in there? Let's poke it up. What's that? Sure, tribulation. Somebody tell me about a certain type of tribulation. That sometimes, if we're not careful, if we listen to ourselves, we act like this tribulation is really like a hindrance to our faith. Talking to myself up here as well. This ain't me. Let me tell you about you and tell God about y'all. Sometimes I'm on some, like what you doing? I just got the door closed. I'm just in here thinking, praying, just reading. I need some comfort right now from this word. I need some comfort right now because my mind's sort of thinking, not as though we should be thinking about this situation. So tribulation, so distress, persecution. You know, I don't know about Jet and I. Every time she just always want to talk about the mystery. I mean, I'm fine. I want to talk Jesus with her. I want to talk Jesus, but I don't want to talk Jesus the way she talks Jesus. I just don't like talking Jesus with her. She keeps saying, according to the revelation of the mystery, she keeps talking about Paul. Is that persecution? Watch out for Pastor Scott. Don't let him open your Bible around him. Don't. If he got his Bible, just wait. Don't say hi. Just wait. He what he's doing is dangerous. What he's doing is really dangerous. He thinks he knows the word of God. He really doesn't. Is that persecution? Is it? Has it came our way from time to time? To the point I heard, remember Pastor Scott said, the Jehovah's Witness won't even walk on the side of the street. Don't go over there, y'all. Hey, man, 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's unique being there. I want you to see that, no, we are not as members of the body of Christ. We are not counted as sheep for the slaughter. Do you know the proof? Look at the first word in the next verse. No. Nay, meaning no. In all things we are more than what? Conquerors. Through him that loved us. When you know this, it causes for you to point out situations and circumstances, and you see the grace of God being more than a conqueror in whatever tribulation that you're in. His grace is sufficient in whatever tribulation I'm in. 38, for I am persuaded. That's where we want to be, y'all. We want to be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, anything that's present, Brother Jack, anything that's present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's that spiritual mind. That's that mature mind. You understand what you have access to. Nothing can jeopardize that. And your outlook on life is always setting your affections on things above. It becomes, as we close, it becomes the Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 attitude. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All you know is up and up while I'm living, up and higher is gain in the heavenly places. That mature mindset that Paul wants the body of Christ to understand. He wants us to walk in. He wants us to be persuaded with that. And I pray that I grow in that and you do as well. Grace and peace. Man, wait.